Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? How are we feeling this morning? Feeling good? I'm excited to speak to you today, excited about our topic. But before we jump into the message, we want to pause for just one more moment and say our liturgy for this series. We wrote this liturgy just to keep us rooted and grounded in not only what this series is about, but just our heart's cry as people and people who long to be formed in the image of Jesus. So let's pray and say this liturgy together this morning. There we go. Good Father, we confess we are burdened, weary, and dry. We have searched for life in the systems of death. We carry weights we were not created to carry. We run further into the desert. We are thirsty. Today, we step into your invitation to rest. We join the flowers and birds who do not worry or toil. We choose to live from your overflowing well of grace. We seek first your kingdom. As we draw near to you, would you draw near to us? As we step out of what is comfortable, will you meet us? Would you meet us in our community? Would you meet us in the spaces created for you? Jesus, wellspring of life, overflow into our dry and weary souls. Saturate us with your peace and presence as we plant ourselves by the streams of living water. Amen. As you know, this is not just a series. Along with this series, we are challenging each and every one of us as we seek to be formed in the image of Jesus. We're committing to obedience in two different areas. First is finding a discipling relationship and/or community. There's so many of you that have jumped into the mentoring pathway that we put together here, jumped in to sign up, to say, sign me up, match me with a mentor, and so many others of you who have just taken the step on your own, that you had already been looking and admiring someone, and you've taken that step to ask for this mentoring, one-on-one, discipling relationship, and we are so excited to see all that happens and all the fruit that is going to come from those relationships. So if you haven't done that yet, we encourage you, lean in, do that. You can sign up on cc.guide. You can make the ask if you already have someone in mind. If you have this relationship or have a community, our encouragement is to just lean in. Lean into that. Lean into the growth that can come from that. And the second thing is implementing an intentional plan for spiritual formation. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt gave a message on a rule of life. And really what this is just a rhythm, a set of practices that you put into your life to keep God at the center of everything that you do. And whether you're familiar with that phrase or a rule of life or the concept of that, whether you're familiar or not, really at the end of the day, we all have a rule of life. We all have a set of practices and things that we do, a rhythm for our days and for our weeks. And really, it's just a matter of, do you know what your rule is? Do you know who, what you are being formed by? Are we being formed in the image of Jesus, or are we being formed into another image? So our encouragement to you is to make a plan, make a rule of life that's centered around formation in Jesus. David Foster Wallace began his 2005 commencement speech with this short story. Two young fish were swimming along and they happen upon an older fish. The older fish swims up to them and says, "How's the water today, boys?" After that interaction, the two young fish swim away, and after a bit of silence, they look at each other and say, "What the heck is water?" It's no secret that we live in a fast-paced world. When you see someone at the store and you do that meet halfway up the aisle thing, what's the thing that we typically all say when asked, "Hi, Rach, how are you doing?" We say, "I'm good, just busy." Busy. It's a way to feel important. It's a way to feel good about ourselves and about the choices that we are making. Busy equals important. Busy equals worth. Busy equals meaning. And really, at the end of the day, that's what we're all searching for, meaning. I mean, it doesn't really have the same ring to say, "I'm good, just really bored. Just got nothing going on in my life right now," you know? But here's the deal about chronic busyness. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off our connection to God. They cut off our connection to other people. And if we're not careful, they cut off our connection to our own soul. But this is the message that we get each day. And what we have growing up ingrained in our heads is this: slow is bad, fast is good. When we slow down, we feel like life is passing us by, or that we are just being unproductive, or maybe just lazy with our lives, or those of us who are Jesus people being lazy with the mission that God has set us on. And don't get me wrong, there's a fullness that life should have, especially in certain seasons, full hearts, full schedules. But the kind of busy and hurry I'm talking about is one that starts in your schedule and leads to your soul. I think that it's no secret at this point in our relationship together for you to know that I am a type A personality. And with this comes a lot of different things, but one of the things is I have a real deep disdain for being late anywhere. Something triggers inside of me. Things begin to happen when I feel like I'm going to be late. And I've tried to explain this to other people that live in my house. What happens to me when I feel like that I'm going to be late? And really my policy on lateness, because not obviously there's late, but in my mind, being right on time for something is the exact same thing as being late. I don't know if any of you feel that same way, but it triggers the same exact response inside of me when I feel like we're just going to be right on time. 10 minutes early is the money zone, okay? But some of my worst moments as a wife, as a mom, and just as like a human being have been put on display in the middle of being late or being hurried. And honestly, it doesn't even have to be late. I can just have a lot going on, a lot of plates in the air, a lot of things happening. My kids just want my attention for whatever reason, and I just don't have time for it. I've got a lot going on, and something ugly happens inside of me. John Ortberg put it like this: hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. And that phrase, disordered heart, rings true to my experience. My disordered heart causes me to lash out in the worst ways. And because of this condition of a disordered heart, what happens when I'm disconnected from God and other people and my own soul, like we said earlier, this disordered heart and love are incompatible. Really, any of the kingdom values that we are to carry as Jesus people, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I think you know where I'm going with this, they're incompatible with this disordered heart. It's not soil that can produce the fruit of the Spirit. But again, slow is bad, fast is good, hustle is a badge of honor now. We find meaning in the hustle, which, as we know, is the opposite of our life in Christ. Our identity comes from Him and only Him. Our meaning is found in our acceptance from Him without ever producing a thing, without ever earning a thing. And then from that secure identity, we are free to do and serve and produce the fruit of the kingdom. The point of the fish story from the beginning of the message is merely that the most obvious, important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see and talk about. We're all swimming in this culture of hurry, of always wanting more, of pushing past our own limitations, and we aren't even aware that this is the water that we're swimming in. It's hard to name and identify because it's so built into our culture, like fish in water. But once we become aware of this reality, once our eyes are opened in this way, we have to keep reminding ourselves, this is water, this is water. But once we're made aware of this water that we're swimming in, then what? How do we swim against the current of our culture? How do we find the rest that our disordered hearts are longing for? In a world that is constantly screaming more, how do we say enough? I'm really glad that you asked that question this morning. I have an answer for you. There are many different practices that can help aid in this journey, but we want to talk about one specific one this morning. Let's talk about a practice from the way of Jesus. Let's talk about Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes to us from the Hebrew Shabbat. The word literally means to stop or to cease. The Sabbath is simply a day to stop, to stop pushing, to stop striving, stop working and worrying and wanting. Just stop. Shabbat can also be translated to delight. It has this dual idea of both stopping all of the working and the wanting and the worrying, and also stepping back and taking joy in God, taking joy in our lives and those who are around us. Sabbath is a 24-hour period to rest and worship. In our house, we say, to cease and celebrate. But Sabbath, as we will soon see, is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a way of carrying a spirit of restfulness in a world that is restless. It's a way to abide in Jesus all week long, to abide in the Father's loving presence all week long. So let's set the stage from the very beginning. I mean, like chapter 1, verse 1, Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see this beautiful creation narrative of God creating everything: sun, moon, stars, heavens, the sea and the land, the grass and all of the plants, the animals, and then human beings. Let us make mankind in our image. And we see all of these things created. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. God rested. Do we all catch the gravity of that? So many of us, we're so familiar with the story. We know the creation story. We know the creation narrative. We've heard this. We've heard this scripture read about Sabbath. And so I think in these stories that we know so well, it's easy to kind of just skim over them because we know them and not kind of set into the gravity of what we are reading. God rested. He rested. But you just don't understand my work. I'm working on getting to this promotion. Once I get to this next level, then I will be able to prioritize. God rested. This semester at school is just crazy. And I know I've got a lot going. I took too many hours, but when the next time then I'll, God rested. Rachel, you don't remember what it's like to have little kids. Your kids are a little bit bigger now. It's 24/7. It's constant. How in the world can I prioritize? God rested. He rested. Now, do we think the God of the universe was just like, man, I'm over this. I need a nap. I'm going to see you guys later. I'm checking out for a while. No. As we said before, rest here is an act of delight. It's of stepping back and of enjoying what he has created. There's this scene from the movie Castaway that came to my mind when I was writing this. And as you know, or I think you would know at this point, I hope I'm not spoiling anything, plane crash and Tom Hanks is, you know, stranded on this island, okay? And they go through this series of things and he's trying to make fire so that he can, you know, cook and do all the things. Fire is life. And so he's trying to make fire and goes through a lot of struggles. Then finally, spark, flame, he gets fire. And then it cuts to the scene of him at night on the beach. And he has this big roaring fire and he's dancing around it. And he's like, fireflies with the embers, go be free. And at one point he's like, look, look what I have created. I have made fire in this scene. And I love that scene and just the joy. And that's what I think about in stepping back and delighting. Look, look what I have created. And there is intention in every single thing God does. He is actively, through every piece of the creation narrative, showing us how life works best. I mean, he would know. He literally just created it. And God rested. And in doing so, he built a rhythm into the DNA of creation, a tempo, a beat. So on Sunday mornings, you see us as the worship team. I don't know if some of you noticed, but we have these little earbuds in our ears. These are what we call our in-ear monitors. It's how we hear ourselves, how we hear ourselves sing and play, and it's how we hear the other people on the stage and can hear what they're singing and what they're playing. But some of you may not know, we have in our ears as well what we call a click. And it's literally just that. A click. It keeps us, it goes the whole time, and it keeps us all on the same tempo, all on the same beat. If we can't hear each other, and we can't hear that click, and we're not all on the same tempo, and we're not all playing the song in the same rhythm, it's not going to sound near as beautiful as it sounds typically on a Sunday morning. Rhythm, tempo, it's important. If we're not all playing it, it's not going to sound like the song was intended to sound. The melody is not going to be the same if we're not all on the same rhythm. And God built in a rhythm, a 6-to-1 rhythm into creation. He worked for 6 and rested for 1. And when we fight this, we go against the grain of how the universe was created. And as a philosopher once said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. Two things we can note from the creation story when it comes to the seventh day or Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Blessed and holy. In the creation narrative, God blessed 3 things: animals, humans, and Sabbath. So what does this mean? It means that the Sabbath has the ability to create life, to procreate in the same way that animals and humans can. The Sabbath, when we are completed, depleted, and down to our last, the Sabbath is how we fill our souls back up with life again. God also says that the Sabbath is holy. To the original audience, this would have been such a foreign concept. You found gods in a temple or on a mountain, but a day that is holy, a day where you can find God, this creator God found not in a place, but in a day. Check out this quote from Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel. One of the most distinguished words in the Bible is the word kadosh, or holy, a word which more than any other is representative of the mystery and majesty of the divine. Now, what was the first holy object in the history of the world? Was it a mountain? Was it an altar? It is indeed a unique occasion at which the distinguished word kadosh is used for the first time. How extremely significant is the fact that it is applied to time. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The mythical mind would expect that after heaven and earth have been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain or holy spring, whereupon a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as if to the Bible, it is holiness and time, the Sabbath, which comes first. The Sabbath, a holy day, a day of the week set aside to Shabbat, to simply stop long enough to experience Him, to enjoy Him, to step back and to delight, to find the rest that can only be found in Him. But we fight this creation rhythm, don't we? We push on, we ignore this, and we pay the consequences. Even though this all sounds amazing, I doubt that there's anyone in this room that's like, nah, I'll pass. Day of resting, delighting, nah, I'll take work. But we all still tend to push on, to go against the grain and push ourselves deeper and deeper into restlessness. We probably all have a story or two of pushing past our own limitations and paying the price with our emotional, physical, and psychological health, and probably more likely all of the above. A.J. Swoboda says this: "The Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West. The result? Our road-weary, exhausted churches have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship. It is not as though we do not love God. We love God deeply. We just do not know how to sit with God anymore. We have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished people in history. It's not as though we don't love God. We just don't know how to sit with God anymore." That is powerful. I guess this is why, after setting this into place at creation, God eventually has to command Sabbath. Isn't that a crazy reality? that he ends up having to command us to stop and delight. He has to command us to rest and enjoy. It seems like we would all be beating down the door trying to get our hands on something that good again, but we all tend to run in the opposite direction. And so God, knowing how it all works best, knowing the creation rhythm that he inaugurated and knows what's best for our souls, he commands us to Sabbath. And we're going to focus on two Sabbath commands this morning. Command number one, Sabbath as rest. We find in Exodus the laying out of the Ten Commandments for the first time in Scripture. And right in the middle of laying out this Ten Commandments, we find the command to Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A Sabbath to the Lord. Set apart for the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And isn't it interesting that the Sabbath is the only commandment that begins with the word remember? It's like God knew how easily we were going to forget. But the Sabbath is a day set apart for the Lord, to the Lord, dedicated to him. So Sabbath isn't just a day of rest. It's also a day to worship. And not just the Bethel, Maverick City, Hillsong kind of worship. John Mark Comer defines worship like this, meaning anything to index your heart toward grateful recognition of God's reality and goodness. Let's read that again. Anything to index your heart toward grateful recognition of God's reality and goodness. On the Sabbath, all we do is rest and worship, cease and celebrate. Sabbath isn't the same thing as a day off, which means that's the day that I do all of the work that I don't get paid to do. Bills, laundry, chores, errands, grocery shopping, yard work, unless that's your jam. Some people it is. Me, it definitely is not. The day off, that's not what I'm talking about today. That's not a Sabbath. Just rest and worship. On Sabbath, we run everything through this grid. Is it rest? Is it worship? That will look different for you than it will for me. It's about what stirs up your soul. Notice how non-legalistic that is. What is rest and what is worship to you? What leads you towards worship your Creator? What orients your heart? What indexes your heart towards God and his goodness, his our Creator and his creation? Good music, good food, good friends, quiet alone time, nature walks, exercise, naps, sex, a big bowl of ice cream, watching the crackle of a fire, reading a good book. Compile a list of those things. Talk about them with your spouse or with your community, and then create a day where you can stuff as many of those things in as you possibly can. The Sabbath is a day to enter into delight, to taste and see that the Lord is good through all of the things that he has created you to enjoy the most. All the while letting those things pull our gaze back to him, back to the one who created those things for our joy in the first place. A few weeks ago, COVID hit our house, the Sanders house, and it kind of trickled all through us, and I was hit with it as well and took me down. I was sick for pretty much a full week. And one of the things that happened, as has happened to a lot of people, is I lost my taste and smell. And that was as weird as I thought it would be before losing it, and probably actually even weirder. But one of the things that happened in that season of not being able to have that fully was I was so grateful to God for making food taste good. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he didn't have to do that. It could have just been for our nutrition and to keep us alive. But I began to be so grateful that thank you, God, for the flavors of food and the nuances and the textures and the colors and how we're able to be creative with food. Thank you that it brings me joy, because without taste and smell, there was no joy in the eating, right? This is what Sabbath can do. It doesn't have to be big and grand. It's about looking at creation, looking at what is already around us. His goodness is peppered all through our lives if we just stop long enough to notice. Stop long enough to appreciate what is already in our lives, the table that we set around with our family, our close friends, all of those things, stopping and saying, I'm not going to take this for granted. I'm going to look at every little thing and let those little moments of delight pull us into praise. That is holistic worship, worshiping with our whole life and with our joy. So God said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, keep it set apart for him. Then God ends the command with a why. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There it is again, blessed and holy. Out of all the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the only one with a why behind it. He doesn't say, don't murder and here's why, don't steal and here's why. But for the Sabbath, God pulls us back, pulls his people back to the creation story, calling his people, as Eugene Peterson would say, into the unforced rhythms of grace. Sabbath is also the only spiritual practice that made it into the Ten Commandments. It is an anchor practice for the people of God. It is an identity marker for those of us who live in his kingdom. Because we can stop because we know we're not the ones holding it all together. We have a king of this kingdom, and it isn't us. And so we can stop. We are invited, we are commanded to stop because we know we're not the ones doing it all. We trust in him so we can stop. All right, that's command number one, rest and worship. Then command number two, Sabbath as resistance. In Exodus, as we just discussed, the Sabbath command is rooted in the creation narrative, how God built the world, the rhythm that God built the world with. In Deuteronomy, when we see the Ten Commandments laid out again, the command is grounded in the Exodus story, in Israel's freedom from slavery to Pharaoh and his empire. That's a whole nother layer, a whole nother reason to Sabbath. See, this was the first generation to grow up in freedom. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents were slaves, slaves to the empire of Egypt. And Egypt, like every empire since, was an economic system built on the backs of the oppressed. Slaves don't get a day off. Slaves don't get to Sabbath. And we live in our own Egypt, a culture of more, an economic system that oppresses the poor. Remember, it's part of the water that we are swimming in all of the time. So what is a tool in our tool belt to fight against this as kingdom people? As Walter Brueggemann so famously said, Sabbath is an act of resistance. Sabbath is a way of saying enough. I have enough. I am content. It's a way of being set free from this water that we swim in and to ensure that you are not a slave to anything, to anyone, or to yourself. And even worse, to ensure that you are not a slave driver to those around you. Under the Torah, buying and selling was off limits on the Sabbath. And I would encourage you to dig into that idea to see if that's something that you need to do as well. It's an embodied action saying, I have enough. And on this day, I'm going to be content with and enjoy what I do have. Again, from Walter Brueggemann, Yahweh is a Sabbath-keeping God, which ensures that restfulness and not restlessness is at the center of life. Yahweh is a Sabbath-giving God and a Sabbath-commanding God. Israel, for this reason, is always again to re-choose between life and death, between Yahweh and the gods of your ancestors, between Yahweh and Baal, between the way of the Torah and the way of sinners. Sabbath becomes a decisive, concrete, visible way of opting for and aligning with the God of rest. Sabbath is an act of resistance, swimming against the current. It's scheduled social justice, I once read. And I love Sabbath for many reasons, but one of which is that it's an embodied practice. It's not just something that we do with our minds and our spirits and our hearts, but we Sabbath with our bodies. We stop and we rest and we say that this is enough. It's an active, embodied way for us to choose Yahweh. Now, let's quickly travel to the New Testament for just a bit. You may have heard or got wind of maybe thinking that Jesus had some negative things to say about the Sabbath or how he seemed to kind of do away with this practice. But let us not forget, Jesus practiced the Sabbath. We have story after story in the Gospels, which is our biography of Jesus' life, of him observing the Sabbath. He also had a tendency to get in trouble on the Sabbath, which he had a tendency to get in trouble a lot of places. What Jesus was doing away with here in the Gospels was the letter of the law, not the spirit of the practice of Sabbath. As always, Jesus cares so little about the action and is all about the heart. So this is one of the things Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. In Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So first century Jews needed to hear the second half of that command, not man for the Sabbath. They had it backward. They were about checking the right boxes, doing all of the right things, appearing to be very holy and observing and doing all of the right things. They were religious in this practice in all of the wrong ways. For us today, we need to hear the first half of that command. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made as a gift to us, a gift to our souls. Most of us are anything but religious in this practice. Most of us don't practice it or even know really that much about it. But here's the deal about Sabbath. It tends to stir up a lot of things in our hearts and in our spirits when we choose to stop. Pride, insecurity, some anxious questions of, you know, how will things keep going if I stop? How will things keep going if I'm not accessible, if I'm not reachable? Or sometimes worse for some of us, what if I do stop and things just kind of keep going? What if I do stop and I realize that I'm not as needed in every single moment like I thought I was? The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that Jesus is Lord and I am not. And I don't know about you, but I need that weekly kick in the pants. The Sabbath is a chance for us to take a good, hard look at our lives and evaluate what is really at the center of them. What are we really running after at the end of the day? Am I running after building his kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or am I building Rachel's kingdom? Am I trying to build something for her? Where is my true joy and delight coming from? It's a chance to make sure that our lives are shaped around what really matters. And when things tend to get out of whack, when my priorities get out of line, which pretty much happens almost every single week, the Sabbath is a chance to turn back to Jesus, turn back to him, to gaze on him. Jesus is the embodiment of Sabbath. He is the seventh day in flesh and blood. And we come to him to find rest, not only on the Sabbath, but all week long. One last quote from Walter B., because he's just got so many good things to say. People who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently. And I have found this to be deeply true in practicing this regularly for several years now. We are able to, just on a regular Tuesday afternoon, when we find ourselves without having anything to do, just kind of fall into what we call Sabbath mode and be able to fall into that. It's again, like I said, it's a spirit of Sabbath that you carry with you all week long. You can carry this spirit of restfulness with you, and you're able to access that when you need it in a way that you weren't before whenever you start to practice it on a regular basis. People who keep Sabbath really do live all 7 days differently. Sabbath takes time to get right. And I really think that it's something that changes, or in my experience, it kind of changes over and over as your seasons of life change. Shabbat is a verb. It's something that you do. It's a practice. It's a skill that you hone, that you get better at with time. There's a discipline to Sabbath that I think is really difficult for a lot of people, that kind of keeps people from going all the way in and practicing it. It takes intentionality and planning. Even though we're talking about rest and worship, it actually kind of takes a lot of work in order to be able to get to the place where you can rest and worship. You will not just fall into this practice. It will take intentionality and planning. You have to be willing to say no to some things in order to say yes to this best thing. So as we end today, I just want to give you three practical things for you to be able to, I want you to walk away today to be able to practice this, to start this if you haven't, to maybe lean in deeper if you have. So just three things that just kind of give you handles on either side of this morning. The first thing is plan. I know I kind of harped on this at the beginning with the rule of life, but it is very true. If it's not planned, it will not happen. If it stays a good idea and doesn't actually make it onto your schedule, how do you keep your schedule? How do you plan things? Is it on your phone? You got a paper calendar? Whatever your jam is, write Sabbath into that. Actually plan it and schedule it. If it's not in your rule of life, if it doesn't make it onto your schedule, then it will not transform you. If you just think it's a good idea and that's a really good thing and that really does produce fruit, well, it won't produce fruit if it's not in your schedule and you don't make a plan to actually do it. No one is going to help you make this a priority. In fact, without realizing it, most people will actively be fighting against you practicing Sabbath. Nobody likes for you to not be reachable. Nobody likes for you to pull away and prioritize rest. And so they will actively fight against that. We're swimming upstream, remember? So make a plan. What day will you practice? It's less about the day and more about the every 7-day rhythm. So whatever it is, keep that 7-day rhythm. A lot of people, Sundays works really great. And that is a fantastic day to do it because it includes this. It includes what we're doing, worshiping with your community, which is a beautiful way to spend Sabbath. Even though it's work I deeply love, Sunday is a work day for us. And so we practice Sabbath on Fridays. So what will you do? Do you have a whole day? Do you have a block of time? Start where you are. If you have kids, what will you guys do during the day? What will they do? What will you do together? How will you make the day special? This is the time to go back to that list we were talking about earlier. What are the things that stirs up delight in you? This is supposed to bring you joy, so the planning should bring you joy as well. What brings a smile to your face when you think about doing it? If you have kids, include them in this planning process. Tell them what Sabbath is in their own stage of life or whatever they can understand. And like, man, we're going to have a whole day where we're just going to delight. We're going to be joyful all day long. What brings you joy? And then let's do it. Let's include them into it. It's a day of delight, so have fun and delight as you plan. Second thing, prepare. I really think this is where the train kind of goes off the tracks sometimes with people. Think about how you plan and prep for a holiday, how you plan and prep for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Sabbath is similar. Maybe not to the scale, so don't like freak out on me, okay? But like it's similar as far as preparing for it. As I said, we Sabbath on Friday. And so Friday during the day is my day off. And that's the day, that period of time is when I prepare. Try to get everything as much as I can caught up as much as I can on laundry, clean the house while the kids are at school. I think about, okay, what's for dinner tonight? Make sure I have all of the groceries for that, all of the things that are needed. So I'm preparing during the day so that at 4 o'clock when it's time to start, we're prepared to rest. If you're not prepared and you're just like, oh, it's time to start, but we have to do all these things, you'll be working throughout the whole thing trying to make it happen. So prepare. And the last thing is prioritize. Once you make the plan, you have to fight to keep it there. Again, you have to be willing to say no to some things in order to say yes to this best thing for your soul. But I can promise you that once you get into the rhythm, once you taste the fruit that Sabbath brings, it will not be a fight for very long. You will not have to fight to keep it there for long. It will be something that you long for. You will be looking forward to Sabbath until you get there, and it will be the thing that keeps you going once it's over. You will long for this. And so I thought to end today, I would just share with you a typical Sanders Sabbath day. Just so you can see, the bar is not high, okay? It's really not. So every Friday at around 4 o'clock, we come together as a family, whether in the living room or around the fire pit, and we bring with us these little rectangular shaped computers that we carry around, you know, in our pockets all the time. And there's these buttons on the side that if you push them, the phone actually turns all the way off. I don't know if you guys knew that. It turns all the way off, and that's what we do. We turn our phones all the way off. And if anything, this is my top recommendation, that if at all possible for your work or whatever, that you're able to do that, turn it all the way off. It's not good enough just to put it on silent, because we know where we put it, whether it's in the drawer or on the counter, and you can just check it. Oh, that text, I better respond. They really need me to, if you turn it off, all of that's gone. And it really does shut something down in your heart and in your spirit. So we come together, we have two teenage age kids. They have a phone, they don't have kids. And so we shut our phones all the way down. And then we do this like breathing practice. My 14-year-old kind of rolls her eyes a lot, but we close our eyes and we breathe in the peace and the rest of Jesus. And we breathe out the worry, the anxiety, and the striving. We breathe in the peace, and we say these words, peace, rest, Jesus. Breathe out the worry, the anxiety, and the striving. And then Bodhi wrote a family Sabbath prayer for us. And we read that prayer each week. We wanted liturgies to be a part of what we do so that by the time our kids are out of our house, they're gonna have that prayer memorized. They're going to be able to say it without thinking about it. And so we wanted to include things, that rhythms that would get the word into them, to get what this is into them in this way. So we read this same prayer every single week, and then Sabbath begins. We don't have any screens, so we just play games or throw the football around outside. If it's nice weather, we're outside constantly. And then it's time to make dinner. Dinner is a bigger deal. Dinner is like the centerpiece of our Sabbath. And so we get in the kitchen, we turn music on. There's a lot of dancing in the kitchen. And fight over what kind of music we play. My oldest loves country. I know. Ugh. I tried to raise her right. And so we are jamming to music in the kitchen and making dinner. And then we take all of the food to the table. It's a more elaborate dinner. We have more sides than we typically have. And so we make our plates at the table. So it's like a pass the potatoes, pass the green beans kind of situation. And then we just try to make our kids sit at the dinner table as long as we possibly can. We elongate it. We ask a lot of questions, highs, lows for the week. Where have you seen God at work in your life? And we just talk. We just sit and talk for as long as we can keep their butts in the seats. And then dessert. We do dessert. Dessert is not a normal thing in our house, typically throughout the week. Any other night of the week, if you want something sweet, I'm a like, go make a bowl of cereal kind of mom. I don't do dessert normally. So Sabbath dessert is a big thing. And we go in, we back into the kitchen, make dessert. And then we go to bed early because Sabbath is about rest. And so we put the kids to bed like it's a school night, even though it's technically not for them, so that mom and dad can Sabbath. So we connect and talk and then connect as husband and wife, wink, wink. And then the next morning, Saturday morning, is the only rule is no alarms on Saturday morning. On Sabbath morning, we sleep in as long as we possibly can. And then we take our times to turn our phones back on sometime, you know, Saturday afternoon. There are weeks that it is the most amazing thing. And we connect together and it like can bring tears to my eyes how beautiful I feel and how refreshed I feel afterwards. And then there are weeks where we fight through the whole thing. And my kids don't automatically turn into angels at 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. They're pretty much the same as they are all week long. And so they fight, and sometimes they end up grounded. Sometimes we'll put them to bed on Sabbath and we're like, well, that was really bad. That didn't go well. But when that happens, you know what we do the next week? We practice Sabbath again. We do it again. Because it's not about controlling, you know, the outcome of whatever spiritual practice that we're doing. The Sabbath is about a lack of control. And so I'm not doing Sabbath in order to instantly feel something. I'm doing Sabbath because I trust that my Creator knows how life works best. And so whether I feel it in the moment or not, I'm still going to lean in. I'm still going to come back every single week because I know what it is doing for my heart and for my soul. And I can tell you, there is nothing that has transformed our family more than practicing Sabbath on a regular basis for the last about 3 to 4 years that we've been doing it regularly. It has transformed Bodie and I's relationship, our relationship with our kids, our relationship with God. This practice has transformational power. I know that sounds like so big, but it does, I promise. Jesus was right, believe it or not. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made as a gift for us. And so I encourage you this morning, lean in. Lean in, make it a priority. Plan, prepare, prioritize, like we said. And it will be a gift to your soul. Stand with me this morning. Prepare our communion elements this morning. It's a practice that we do every week here at City Church. Come to the table together. This is a way, just like we talked about with Sabbath, this is our way each week. We turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We reflect on the cross, the power of the cross, the power of what was accomplished through his death and resurrection. And so we pause and we reflect. We examine our hearts. And we thank God. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." And we reflect on the body of Christ that was broken. Let's take the body together. Jesus said, "This is the cup, the new covenant of my blood shed for you." Thank you. Thank you for the blood. Let's take the cup together. Let's take a few moments to reflect on Sabbath this morning, on rest. What does it stir up in your heart when you think about stopping, really ceasing, really taking a step back and unplugging completely to lean into the rest that is only found in him? What does it do inside of you? Does it stir up excitement, anxiety, worry, stress, thinking about all that might entail? Jesus, we find our rest in you. We find our rest in you. God, we repent. We turn away from trying to find that rest in other places. Thank you, Jesus. As we end today, I thought I would read over you the Sabbath prayer that we pray, that Bodhi wrote over our family. Read that over you this morning and just encourage you to take it in. Let the Lord speak to you now in this moment and moving forward on how you can implement this beautiful practice in your life and in the life of your family. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to slow down, to rest in your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for the gift that is Sabbath, for the gift that is family, and the gift of life, both now and forever. Holy Spirit, captivate our hearts even now with the wonder of our King. Draw us near to you and near to each other. May we take this stretch of time to center our hearts on the goodness of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Grant us peace, rest, and new energy for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for being here, letting me speak to you today. Again, if you are brand new, if this is your first time, we have a gift for you that we'd love to give you. So if you stop by the welcome area outside, we can get you that. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. Have an awesome week. 'Cause I'm